I invite you to hear these words of scripture this morning. They come to us from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, before we get started this morning, sort of like what we did last week, if you were with us, I invited you to get a cup with some water in it, and we used that at the end of the service as we remembered our baptism. Today, we're focusing on the sacrament of Holy Communion. And so in preparation for that, I want to invite you to get a cup, a glass of juice, milk, water. It's okay if it's not exactly what you're used to. And to get some bread or a cracker or maybe even a cookie, whatever, again, it's okay if it's not exactly what you're used to, because God takes the ordinary and he makes them holy, okay? So maybe it's not the normal bread or normal juice that maybe you've used in church for Holy Communion, and that is going to be okay. But go and grab that, because I want you to have it nearby, because when you use it, I'm going to invite you to join me in the celebration of the sacrament of Holy Communion at the close of our time together, okay? So go ahead and grab that and have that with you. Now, because we're going to wrap up this series of the power of three, the power of the church, the power of baptism, and the power that's found in Holy Communion. Now, as we do, I'm reminded of a story by Elizabeth Gomez, and she writes about the time she took her niece, her little niece, to big church for the very first time. And she said, "My niece, she did great all the way throughout the service until we came to communion." She said, "During communion, she leaned over to me and she whispered as loudly as only a child can whisper, and she said, 'I want you to know that the snacks in my church are better and they give you a whole lot more juice.'" Well, you know, sometimes what kids say can be rather profound, because even though communion, we know it's not a snack, all right? We know it's not a snack. But sometimes we as adults, we can sort of treat it as such, or we can at the very least sort of go through the motions in regards to it. We can participate in it and not really understand it, or not really allow the power of that sacrament to impact us in any way. So that today I want us to focus on this, because I do believe there is power in the sacrament of Holy Communion, just as in baptism, just as in the church. Now, and I shared last week, the word sacrament, it comes from a Latin word. The Latin word is really sacramentum, okay, if I get that correctly, sacramentum. And that actually was used to describe a Roman soldier's pledge of allegiance or a promise. And so another way to understand a sacrament then is it's God's pledge of allegiance to us. It's God's promise to us. God's promise of unconditional love and faithfulness. And our response, all right, is to love God and to be faithful to God. And just like in baptism. In baptism, we're affirming God's love and grace that's already present, even in the life of a child. And our response to that is to nurture that child, or as adults, to grow in our faith. In Holy Communion, God's promise to us, a pledge to us, is God's love and faithfulness to us. And our response is to love God and to be faithful to God in return. Now, as I also shared last week, we as United Methodists, we recognize two sacraments, all right? Baptism, that we talked about last week, communion being what we're talking about today. And we recognize these two things because these are the two things that Jesus himself instituted. To two things that Jesus said, go and do, that he ordained himself. So that's why we, and most Protestant churches, we recognize these two as sacraments. Catholic brothers and sisters, our Orthodox friends, they recognize a lot more, and that's okay. It's just, again, this is our understanding. But it's interesting, we call it the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. We call it the Eucharist. We call it Holy Communion. And think about the word communion. That word actually comes from a Greek word, koinonia. Koinonia means participation in or sharing in a common union, all right? Communion, see how we get there? So koinonia is literally participating with Jesus, communing with Jesus, sharing in an experience with Jesus, right? Think about that, sharing a common experience. You've done that, right? You've shared a common experience with others, all right? And there's a connection there when we do. For example, if you grew up, you're a little bit older, and you grew up or you remember watching the movie Jaws, do you remember that? Steven Spielberg, one of his first ones. How many of you, after watching that movie, really didn't want to go to the beach and go swimming out in the ocean? Even today, with all the reports of sharks and things, it makes us a little uneasy going into that water, right? But especially after seeing the movie Jaws, no way was I going into the water. Now, if you felt the same way, there's a connection there, right? We kind of understand one another. We've had that shared experience. Give you another example. When my oldest daughter, Allie, when she was younger, one of the things I loved to do with my kids and started with her, we'd play on the bed. She'd jump on the bed and all that kind of stuff. And so she'd jump on the bed and I would pick her up and I would toss her across the bed into all the pillows that I had stacked up there. And so that's what we had a great time. And I remember one time she was jumping up and I picked her and I tossed her and my aim was just a little bit off because she bounced on the pillows and then the next bounce was right there onto the floor. Now, obviously, she was not very happy. And I was sharing that story one time with another dad, and he said, oh my goodness, I've done the exact same thing. And then we started talking about all the things that we've done with our kids that maybe we didn't want our spouses to know about. But there was a connection. There was a common experience there, right? So there was this bond. I mean, if you're a cancer survivor, and you meet someone else who's survived cancer, there's a bond there, right? There's a connection. There's a shared experience. I've been with World War II and Korean War and Vietnam War veterans, and they are very reluctant. Many times we're very reluctant to talk about their experience. But if you put them in a room with others, Vietnam vets with other Vietnam vets or whatever, they felt much more at ease in sharing those stories because there was a bond there. There was a shared common experience. When we participate in communion, we're sharing an experience together. We're sharing koinonia. We are participating in and with Christ. But not only with Jesus, but also, especially on today's World Communion Sunday. So we are participating with other believers, other Christians throughout the whole world today as we gather around this common table. There's this shared experience. Now, the earliest account of instructions in regards to the sacrament of Holy Communion is what we just read a moment ago, what you heard a moment ago from Paul's letter to the Corinthians there. This is the earliest account of Holy Communion. And why is it the earliest? Well, because Paul wrote these letters to the Corinthians in about, we think, around 53 AD, okay? The Gospels, the first great Gospel, which scholars say was Mark, most likely was Mark, wasn't written until about 70 AD. So Paul's letters, they predate many of the Gospels, especially John and even Mark. And so this is the first account that we have of Holy Communion. And so it's the earliest one that we have. And so again, Paul's writing around 20 to 25 years after Christ's death, so not that long. And he asks a question, though. He says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a what? Well, there it is, a participation. The word used there is koinonia, participation in the blood of Christ. And is not the bread that we break again, the word koinonia, participation in the body of Christ. So again, what we're doing when we receive the sacrament of Holy Communion is we're joining in, we're participating in koinonia with Christ and with one another. We're sharing this experience together. Now, the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, Holy Communion, the Eucharist, I think it encourages us to do some things as well. And I think, and Paul points us to this. And one of those things is when we, as we prepare to take it, we look within ourselves. We examine ourselves before we come to the table. We kind of do a what I call a spiritual attitude check, in a sense. And it reminded me of a little of story I was told of a little 10-year-old boy. He went to the church. He went to church with his parents, and it was Communion Sunday. And the little boy, he came up with everyone else there to take communion. Now, this wasn't a United Methodist church, just to know. And so he went up there, and when the pastor was coming down serving each person, he got to the little boy, and he just put his hand on his head and said, "I'm sorry, you're too young to receive communion." Well, this didn't sit too well with the little boy. And so he goes back to his seat, and he sits down, and he's just, you know, really kind of upset a little bit. And it wasn't long after communion that the ushers came and were receiving the morning offering, and the plate went down, and the plate came to him, and he looked at his dad and said, "If I don't eat, I don't pay." And he passed the plate on down. Now, obviously, he had a pretty bad little spiritual attitude there, but understandably so. You know what's going on. But how many of us, we kind of need to do a spiritual attitude check before we come to the table, even before we come to church? Because, I mean, how many of us, maybe our spouse is upset with us, and so we kind of come in a bad mood, or maybe our kids gave us a hard time this morning, or maybe there's something on our heart and our mind that's just distracting us. And so when we come to the table, Paul reminds us, hey, we should examine ourselves. We need to do a spiritual attitude check before we come to this table. Paul says it like this. He says, each person ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on themselves. And so again, what's Paul encouraging us to do? To look within, to do this spiritual attitude check. So, you know, to look within your eye, hey, where's my heart at this time? Am I distracted? Is there something, you know, am I mad at God, whatever, or somebody else? Yeah, and all of that sort of determines how we approach this table and how the power of this table can speak to us that day. When we kind of examine ourselves and find where we are. Now, it's not about, you know, removing all of that before we come to the table, because Jesus says, come to the table and we'll take care of that. But knowing where you are, because then that the power of the table will be able to speak, I believe, into that. Right, when we take the moment, do we recognize it? So coming to the table, it might be, hey, you know what? I got this. I've been really upset with someone. So coming to the table, it might be an act of repentance. Lord, forgive me that when you come to the table. It might be, hey, Lord, you know, I haven't been very faithful to you. So it might be a turning back towards God. Again, how we approach the table, when we take the time to examine ourselves, it can help guide us as to how we approach this table. It may be simply, all right, Lord, it's a reminder of God's love, God's grace. So again, when you take that time to look within, then I think we're able to tap into the power of the sacrament even more. It also encourages us to look back. And what do I mean by that? So if you came into my house and you looked through some of the pictures, or if you looked on my phone or you know, and looked at all the pictures there, you might find, oh, well, those are nice and things, but what you wouldn't know, you wouldn't know the story behind any of those pictures, right? That might be cute, that might be funny, they might, but you don't know the story about those. It's kind of like these pictures that I brought with me today. This first one I'll put up. This is me and Allie, my oldest, when she was, I think, around 12. We went to Universal Studios, and this, I believe this was her first ride on a roller coaster. Can you tell it went well? She is holding on. I think I had a handprint there in my leg for the rest of the day there. But you know what? At first look, it's like, oh, that's so funny. But when you know the story, it takes on, it, to me, it, you know, it speaks to me. It has a much deeper meaning. Like this one, like this picture. Now, it's simply do you recognize anybody in there? It's not me. It's Mindy, my wife. That's her and her cousins there with her grandfather, her father's father, I believe that it is. And now to you, that's just a picture of some people. But for Mindy, that has some very deep and some, you know, it's very deep and very special, has deep significance to her is very special to her. Now, this picture, and I may have shared it before, but again, it's two people to you. That's all. But when I look at that picture, I'm reminded of two people who have had a profound impact on my faith growing up. My grandmother and then one of my youth directors, Philip Cates. All right, so that picture takes me back to that time and to those experiences. Now, how about this one? You recognize these two? All right, well, if you do, that's my wife, Mindy, as the Wicked Witch, and my youngest, Brady, as part of the Lollipop Guild. There's a little munchkin there. And then I got another picture, and this is all from Halloween that year. And so I think it's the only time my kids all dressed with the same theme, okay? They all dressed within the same thing. We got them to dress alike. So we had Wizard of Oz covered there with Glinda and Dorothy and Lollipop Guild and all of those. And I forgot what the little ballerinas were, but we had it all represented. But again, those are cute pictures, kind of pictures. But for us, we know the story behind them, and so it carries a much deeper meaning and deeper purpose. When Jesus was celebrating the Lord's Supper with his disciples, it was over a Passover meal, okay? Passover is a Jewish celebration. That's a time when the Jews remember their deliverance from slavery there in Egypt, you know, when Moses led them out. Passover is they're looking back and remembering that. So here is Jesus, and he's gathered with his disciples. They're there to celebrate the Passover, and they're enjoying this meal together, participating together, the fellowship together. And what does Jesus do in the midst of the meal? He takes two common elements. He takes some bread, and he takes some wine. He says, "This is my body, which is being broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Later on, he gave thanks to God, and he said, this is my blood. There he holds up the cup. This is my blood poured out for you and for many for forgiveness of sins. This is a sign of the new covenant there. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus takes this meal, and he gives it new meaning. Because Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what we have this tendency to forget. And he knows that we need reminders. While we have pictures and mementos and all kinds of things, what do? They help us to remember. They take us back to that moment, maybe. Jesus understood that. And so he says, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. As often as you eat it, as often as you drink it. And so every time they celebrated that meal from then on, what were they doing? They were remembering. They were looking back. And they began to understand. See, context and meaning gives us purpose, right? The Lord's Supper encourages us to look back and to remember what Jesus did for us. And because that's important, because we can just sort of, again, go through the motions and kind of get complacent. All right? So, again, that helps us to remember, helps us to look back. And then when we do it, again, the power of the sacrament can speak to us. And then the Lord's Supper also does this. You know, so it reminds us to look within, examine ourselves, to look back, to remember. But it also, Paul reminds us that it is to remind us to look ahead as well. Paul writes, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until what? Until he comes." We're meant to look forward. Let me think about it like this. Have you ever looked forward to returning home? I mean, right now, you got probably thousands of people from Western North Carolina who have left there, escaped the destruction or devastation, and they can't wait to return home when the power is restored or whatever. You know, some of us long to return home. In my own family, yeah, many will tell you that I'm a homebody. I like to be at home. You know, I don't like to be gone for a long time. And so that's many times when we're traveling and it's time for us to get back home. I can't wait to get back home. I'm ready to get back for you for spring on vacation, wherever it is, visiting Minnie's parents, and we're on our way back home. I want to get home really as quickly as I can. And so many times when we're traveling, we'll need to stop and eat along the way. All right. So in my mind, stopping and eating means to find a drive-through that we can go through. all right, and grab our food, and we can continue on our journey. For Mindy, that means she interprets that as, hey, we need to find a restaurant where we can sit down and we can eat and then resume our journey home. All right, so we kind of approach it differently. I'm ready to get back home. Mindy's, you know, she'll take her time. She's not in nearly as much hurry as I am. I remember I used to tell the kids, hey, guys, hey, don't be drinking a lot of water because, you know, we're on our way home and we're not going to be stopping for you guys to go to the bathroom. So don't drink a lot because you're just going to have to hold it, okay? Because I can't wait to get home. I anticipate returning home. This is what the Lord's Supper does as well. It reminds us to look ahead, not to our home, wherever we live, but to our ultimate home. Because this place is temporary. The situation we're in is temporary. This body that we have is temporary. If we are believers, we follow Christ, there's something that is better that awaits us in the future, right? And I hope to be here for a lot more years, okay? But you know what? I recognize and understand my ultimate home is not here on this earth. It's to be with God in heaven. That is ultimately our home. Jesus himself said, I go and prepare a place for you. For where I am, there you will be also. Because that is our ultimate home. And the Lord's Supper reminds us of that. That Christ's sacrifice and God's forgiveness assures us that indeed, God's going to welcome us home. Against God's promise, it's a pledge of allegiance in a sense of unconditional and faithfulness to us when we are faithful to God. All right, this is God holds up, say, this is my promise to you. Our response to that is to be faithful and to love God in return. And what does that lead us to? Our ultimate home. So again, it reminds us to look within, to look back, to look ahead, because there is power in the sacrament when we really take serious what it's all about and remember and we do these things. And we understand them and how we approach it. I came across a great story this week of the journalist, activist, author Sarah Miles. You can look her up, Sarah Myers, Miles, S-A-R-A Miles, as it sounds there. She grew up as an atheist. Her parents were atheists. They didn't go to church. She really had a disdain for Christians. She thought they were just a bunch of religious nuts and stuff like that. And she writes that she was living in Southern California, in San Francisco, there as a journalist. She says, one day though, I wandered into the St. Gregory's Episcopal Church. She'd always passed by it, she said. She always thought it was very interesting and very pretty. And so one day, as she was passing by, she said, I decided to wander into it. And she said, I had no earthly reason to be there. And obviously there was a worship service going on. At that moment, she said, I had never heard a gospel reading, never said the Lord's Prayer. I was certainly not interested in becoming a Christian as I thought of it, or as I said, you know, or rather less politely, I didn't want to become a religious nut. But the woman at the front of the sanctuary said, Jesus invites everyone to this table. And so as we started to move up, we gathered around this table. And they were singing and standing and someone, and then all of a sudden there was someone putting a fresh piece of crumbly bread in my hand and saying the body of Christ. And then handing me the goblet of sweet wine and saying the blood of Christ. And then she said this, something outrageous, terrifying happened to me. Jesus happened to me. I still can't explain my first communion. It made no sense to me. I was in tears and physically unbalanced. I felt as if I had just stepped off a curb or been knocked over painlessly from behind. Holy Communion knocked me upside down and forced me to deal with the impossible reality of God. Let me tell you, that's the kind of power the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, can have on people. I mean, when people come and they don't even understand it, there are times in the middle of that mystery that the Holy Spirit uses that and just grabs hold of our hearts. There are times when we simply were bringing our faith or as little faith as we have to this table. And we remember God's love for us. We remember, you know, the times when we've strayed away and God still welcomes us. We remember that our ultimate home is not here on this earth. Because here's the deal, you are welcome at this table. We as, this is how we as United Methodists, again, understand it. You are welcome at this table. I mean, think about it. Jesus invited Judas to this table, even though he knew that Judas would betray him. Jesus invited Peter to this table, even though he knew that in just a few hours, Peter was going to deny knowing him three times. Peter invited Thomas to this table, even though he knew that Thomas would doubt his resurrection. Jesus invites us to this table, just as he did long ago when he invited those disciples. When he gathered them with them in the upper room and he took some bread and he gave thanks to God and he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then later on, when he took a cup and he gave thanks to God and he said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood being poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so today, you're invited to come to this table. To find that cup, whatever, juice, bread, cracker, doesn't matter, to have that before you. This is the table. It binds us together. You, no matter where you are, the elements that are in front of you and the elements that I have here, we are bound together. Why? Because Christ is present in them. So find those. Have them before you. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you pour out your Holy Spirit upon the bread, whatever elements that we have before us this day. The cup of juice or milk or water, whatever it might be. Because Lord, you make it holy in this moment. And so we ask that you pour out your Holy Spirit upon that which is before us. Make it be for us the body and the blood of Christ. All right? So that we might be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, O Lord, remind us and make us one with you, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until you come again and we feast at your heavenly banquet. It is through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, no matter where we are, all honor and glory is yours, God Almighty, now and forever. Amen. And so I invite you to take a piece of the bread or whatever you have, take your cup, and to join me as we celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion. It's the body of Christ, broken for you. The blood of Christ, shed for you. Go in the name of the one who goes with us always. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The one who loves us unconditionally, the one who always welcomes us to his table. Amen.